Welcome once again to St. George's. If I haven't met you, my name's Victor, and we're really glad that you could join us this morning. And this is the second in our series called Meeting Jesus, Stories of Transformation in Luke's Gospel. Our vision as St. George's is that we'd be the light on the hill and that we'd see people drawn to the light of Christ, transformed by the light of Christ and sent out to shine the light of Christ. And so this series is all about meeting people who encountered Jesus and that was transformative for them. And if you keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 5, we're going to be meeting and hearing Simon Peter's story. Let me pray. Father, we ask now that you would come and speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts that we might hear and understand and receive your word. And we pray that we would be transformed in meeting Jesus. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, you ask me, Peter, how did you become a follower of Jesus? Let me see where to begin. Well, I first met Jesus while I was visiting my brother Andrew down at Bethany. Andrew had been quite taken by John the baptizer, and he'd left our family fishing business and gone south to hear John preach. One day he came to me breathless and said, "We've found the Messiah. Come and see him." He dragged me along to meet him, and we came to Jesus, and he looked at me. I'll never forget it. Those eyes seemed to see right through you, but mostly there was a twinkle of joy. Or was it laughter? I never quite know. "You're Simon, son of John," he said to me. "You'll be called Peter, the Rock." I never could quite work out whether he was being serious or giving me a hard time, but the nickname stuck. Anyway, Jesus was heading back to Galilee, so we went with him. He turned off to Cana to go to a wedding, and I went back home to Capernaum. Andrew begged me to stay. "The fish won't catch themselves," I told him. Dad's place was further round the lake at Bethsaida, but my mother-in-law was sick on and off, and so I'd moved to Capernaum so I could provide for the family. I suppose it was a tough life, but so are many others. You know, lots of mouths to feed, keeping the family business afloat. Fishing was all I'd known. I learned the trade from my old man. You could read the wind and the waves, but you never quite could be sure where the fish would be feeding. Well, Jesus used to go visiting all the towns in Galilee. And when he was in Capernaum, he'd stay with us. On his first visit, he healed my mother-in-law. Although I have to say, not from her sharp wit. That took a few more years to mellow. She always seemed to take pleasure in calling me the Rock. Maybe I think she thought I was a bit thick. Anyway, Jesus had got himself a bit of a reputation as a healer. And people came from all over to see him. Not just to be healed, mind you. He could tell a good story as well. Not that I got to hear him much back then. Most of the time I was out on the boat or mending nets, taking the fish to market. But one morning, he was there on the lakeside teaching. Andrew was back in town and helping out. Zebedee's boys, James and John, were there too. We'd been out all night fishing, caught nothing, and now we were back cleaning our nets. And everyone was pushing to get close to Jesus. So he hopped into one of our boats and asked us to push out a little bit. I sat down, taught the crowd. I have to say, I can't really remember what he was saying, what he talked about. Probably something about the kingdom of God. That was a bit of an old favorite. I was pretty tired and more than a little grumpy about the fruitless night. And now here was Jesus dragging things out when I just wanted to go home. I mean, they're nice stories and all of that, but some of us have work to do. You know, a kingdom's not much good when you can't put food on the table. And those healings won't keep your creditors away. Life's cruel. The rich and powerful get away with murder. And what about the little man? You know, we deserve a bit more respect, a little help to keep us going. I put it that way, but the words running through my head were a lot more colourful. Simon, I was jolted out of those dark mutterings. The crowd was breaking up. Simon, Jesus said, put out into deep water. Let down the nets for a catch. Are you kidding me? We've been busting our guts all night. The fish are on the other side of the lake for all I know. What a waste of time. What does Jesus know about fishing? He's a carpenter. That's what I was thinking. What I actually said was, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Andrew and I rowed out, let down the nets, a fool's errand. But then the net began to pull in my hands. I could feel the fish upon fish squirming against each other, pulling down the net. Whatever tiredness I felt was gone. This was a great catch. This would set us up for months. And they kept coming, almost as if someone was calling them into the nets. I looked at Andrew. I could feel my muscles straining. There's too many. He was thinking the same thing as me. James and John. I was waving like a crazy person. Thank God John saw me. And they came out in their boat. Our boat was dipping dangerously to the side. There was too many fish. Oh, last they got here, the boys quickly helped us haul in the nets, and there was fish everywhere, flapping, sliding, slipping over the side. We were barely above the water. What provision! I grinned at Andrew, and then I looked at Jesus. And in that look, I saw myself as I'd never seen myself before. You know, it had always been there, but before that day, I'd never really paid attention. Or rather, I'd been too scared, too ashamed to look in the mirror. But now I can't hide. I've always been proud to work with my hands, but I realize that pride has made me despise those who don't. I think I'm better than them. Better than those who can't pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. I realize that pride means I'm trusting myself. You know, Moses said that the danger of prosperity is that you'll become proud and forget God. You will say to yourself, my power, the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Well, I reckon it's the same temptation when life is hard, to think I can get myself and my family out of this. And beneath that pride, I knew a shame. A shame that I couldn't actually do it. A shame that I'd let my kids, my wife, my father down. A shame that drove me to drink, to lash out with my fists in anger. A shame that I'm responsible for the mess we're in. The net's tearing in my hands. I feel like Isaiah when he had that vision of the Lord Almighty in the temple. Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Those fish weren't there by chance. They're there because of Jesus. I couldn't stand before him. I wasn't worthy. If he really knew me, he'd run a mile. He'd strike me down. He'd cast me out. He'd despise me. Somehow I knew he saw straight through me. I fell face down, pressed against the slimy scales. I'm a worm, not a man. I could barely speak. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And then, with infinite tenderness, infinite mercy, he reaches down to me and says, "Don't be afraid." There's an ocean of love in those words. I know now the cost of that love. Even for me, who denied him 3 times, it's the cost of his precious blood, freely shed for me. It's his hands, those beautiful, calloused hands, nailed to a tree. You know, I asked him once, how many times should we forgive? 7 times? He told me 70 times 7. I know I needed that forgiveness again and again. That day was the first sweet taste of his love. His love for me. It's his love for you too. Do you know it? You know, he says, "Don't be afraid," to you as well. Like Isaiah, that encounter wasn't just a moment of grace for me. It was also a moment of commissioning. Jesus gave me a job to do. From now on, you'll catch men. And you know what? I'm still fishing. I've been a fisherman all my life. But now I fish for people. All those whom he calls to his net, he calls me to pull into the boat of his church, his body, his people. He wants them to meet him and to know his love, just like I met him that day. You know, I didn't need the training of the scholars and rabbis, but I'm thankful somebody like Paul can go toe-to-toe with them. Jesus has been my teacher. He calls the unschooled just like me. I've just shared what I've seen and heard the Lord do. That's what he calls his followers to do. Whatever their trade, whatever their circumstance, we can, each one of us, invite our friends and neighbors to come and meet Jesus, just like my little brother Andrew invited me. And really, that was it. When we got back to the shore, all 4 of us, Andrew, me, James and John, we left our boats. We left the fish and we followed Jesus. What else could we do? I mean, maybe my family came down and took the fish and sold them. Honestly, I really can't remember. It wasn't important to me anymore. The Lord had provided for us that day. And he still provides. He's my life. I still follow him. After all these years, I'm still walking with him. I didn't know what lay ahead that day. All I knew is that I needed to be with him, to walk with him, to learn from him. And I tell you, he's never let me down. Yes. Look, there have been times of doubt. There have been questions. I'm still asking. There's been times of hardship, of conflict, even suffering. But he's good. And it is worth it. Every day, he gives me the strength I need. His love is enough. I'm still learning, after all. I mean, isn't that what a disciple is? A learner? What about you? Have you met him? You know, you won't really know yourself until you do. Do you know his love? It's there for you. Will you leave your old life behind and follow him? He promises, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." Will you fish for people. There's no other name.